Turn over to Mark chapter 6. We'll continue on going through the book of Mark together. We're on part 17. Today we'll focus on Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Thank you, worship team, for a wonderful time of worship. Thank you, Stefan, for filling in today for Andrew. And what a joyous time of worship today. So Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. All right. Go ahead and go to that next slide, if you will, there. Several years ago, actually back in 1986, to put that in perspective, I was 16 years old in 1986. But there was a gentleman by the name of Robert Fulghum who wrote a book consisting of short essays entitled All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And you probably have heard of that book, or maybe you have. But the title of the book is taken from the first essay in the volume, which Fulghum lists lessons normally learned in kindergarten classrooms and explains how the world would actually be a better place if we adhered to the same basic rules that we learned as children. And so here are some of the examples. This is not all of them, but some of them that I thought were really good. Number one, share everything. Number two, play fair. Don't hit people. It's always good to know. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you've hurt someone. Wash your hands before you eat. Some of y'all need to follow that. This next one's my personal favorite. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. I like that. Another one some of y'all need to adhere to, flush. Take a nap every afternoon and watch out for traffic. So you kind of get the idea. These are basic things that you learn as children, but yet would be really good if we follow these same things today as adults. And these are just basic principles to live by in life. And, our passage this morning really, as I read it and as we go through it, has some basic principles to live by as we follow God's plan for our lives in relation specifically to ministry and service and sharing the gospel and things like that. And listen, we'd be a lot better off to follow them in our lives as Christians, okay? So let's take a look. Let's read it together. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. He left there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. "Where did this man get these things?" they said. "What is this wisdom, and how has it been given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us also?" So they were offended by him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives and in his household. He was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around in the villages teaching. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff, no bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on an extra shirt. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place does not welcome you or listen to you, when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word." You know, rejection is something that we all have experienced in life in one way or another, whether it be from a relationship that you're in, or, you know, maybe somebody at work rejected you, maybe somebody at school. It's something that we all have faced. And Jesus said, you know, in relation to our spiritual lives, he actually said that we are to expect it. And we'll talk more about that later. But we see here, first of all, that even Jesus faced rejection. Even Jesus, the Son of God, the man who did all these miracles, who did all these good things, who helped people, who was a good guy, even Jesus faced rejection. And Mark says that after the events in Capernaum, man, that was a long day, a long time for Jesus. You know, he was doing all those things. He was in the storm, healing people, all this stuff. But he went back after this time, and he went back to his hometown of Nazareth. And so Nazareth was about 20 miles west of where he just was. So it wasn't too far, but he went back to his hometown, and you'd probably expect, coming back into your hometown, especially a small place like Nazareth, you would expect Jesus to be treated warmly by those he grew up around. Because he grew up here. These people had known him since he was a boy. I mean, he'd spent 30 years of his life there, working with his father. But that wasn't the case here. The people that had known Jesus as a boy just couldn't believe in who he had become and how he was able to do all these things. And, you know, he went to the synagogue, which is customary for a teacher to go. And as he taught, they were surprised. They couldn't understand why he had so much wisdom, why he was able to do these miracles. And perhaps, you know, maybe they were jealous. We can't do things like that. Why can he? And so perhaps they were jealous. And so instead of accepting Jesus, who he had become, they actually belittled him by referring to him as the carpenter, the son of Mary. And if you don't think that's a belittlement, you can understand that it is because of what he says in verse 4. You know, these people just didn't want to admit that Jesus was somebody special. He was somebody different that they had known as a boy. And perhaps they wanted him to remain that simple boy from the simple family they all remembered. And I'm sure this rejection surprised Jesus a little. And I believe that's why he said what he said there in verse 4. And the saying that he used where it was like a common proverb that was found in rabbinic literature. And we know that Jesus was not the very first prophet to be rejected in his own country. Jeremiah, if you think back on his life, Jeremiah experienced rejection in his hometown, even by members of his own family. And as we remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus experienced rejection by his relatives in his house. Because what did they think? They thought he was out of his mind. They thought he had lost his mind, that he was doing these things. They'd come there to actually rescue him, to bring him home and to care for him because he must be out of his mind. He'd gone crazy. And even Jesus' family, most of his own family, didn't believe in who he was until after the resurrection. And so Jesus recognized the attitudes among the people of Nazareth, and he admitted, listen, because of your lack of faith, because you don't believe in who I am, I'm not able to do any miracles here, because miracles require faith, and faith is important to that. We've been talking about that a lot. So even among his own people, the people that he grew up with, he was not able to do miracles because of their lack of faith. You know, I was thinking about this. There are many times in our lives that we experience this as well. And it's not easy and we don't like it, but I want you to realize something very important. You don't need to be respected or honored to be useful to God. You don't need to be respected or honored to be useful to God. Just because somebody dismisses you or says you don't count or you can't do that or you don't matter or we don't believe in what you say, that doesn't matter. None of that matters. Because you can still be useful to God. If your friends or your neighbors or even your own family don't respect your Christian values, don't let their rejection keep you from serving God. And very often, quite often, our Christian service is slandered merely because it points people to God. And for them, you know, it's getting too hot. They don't want to, they can't really take that, and so they reject, they push away. And when we live out our lives and we talk about the things of God, it points them to God and they don't like that. And when people are confronted with sin, they often don't like it. But guys, we understand, and Jesus mentions this throughout Scripture, That's often the cost of discipleship. So don't be discouraged by it. I'm here to tell you today that God stands with you. He stands with you. He will keep you strong. Just keep being obedient to Him. And so we see from this moment when Jesus is rejected in His own hometown, from this setting of being rejected, we see Jesus commissioning His 12 disciples. And as He sends them out, and this is really what I want to get to today, He tells them five very important and basic things that they need to follow as they're being sent out. Some certain things to remember. So here's the first one in verse 7. Basically, don't do ministry alone. He sent them out in pairs, right? He sent them out two by two. Jesus knew for them and also for us, because this pertains to us today, Jesus knew that we need partners in ministry. He doesn't want us to have to be on our own. The disciples were sent out in pairs. And individually, I mean, yeah, individually, if they went out instead of six groups and you had 12 people going out, individually they could have reached more areas of the country, but that wasn't God's plan. He wanted them to be together in pairs. He wanted them to be effective. And to be effective, they needed each other. They needed a companion. And the same is true for us. We need one another as we do the hard things of kingdom work. We need each other. We are not called to be or to go on our own. Even Jesus said, I'm with you to the very end of the age. And so there's that promise there. But beyond that, within the body of Christ, He doesn't want us to be alone in ministry. We need each other as we do the hard things of kingdom work. And think about this, and I've got a few listed here. What are some of the advantages of having partners in ministry? These are some of the things that just kind of came to my mind. Number one, for strength and courage. I mean, you understand, and I do, it's a lot easier to be courageous when somebody's with you. It's easier when you've got a partner with you. You don't feel so scared or apprehensive. It's something that we really can't explain, but when you have somebody with you in a difficult moment, that makes that situation a lot easier. So it's easier to be courageous when somebody's with you. It's always great to have somebody build us up when we get discouraged, because we often do. And it's always better to have somebody along when we're fearful. So the fact that when we do things together, it's for strength and courage, but also beyond that, it's for wisdom and discernment. You don't have to know all the answers yourself. You know, God can speak to other people as well, and He might speak to them in a way that you didn't see. You don't have to figure out everything on your own. And I know it's hard to believe, but other people can see things differently than you or see something that you didn't see. And so sometimes we need the wisdom of others to keep us on the right path. And so doing ministry together gives us wisdom and discernment. And then the third thing that I thought of is basically to keep us in line. In other words, sometimes, guys, we need a good kick in the pants, don't we? Right? Sometimes, and we all do it, we can act like knuckleheads, we can get out of line, we can think too highly of ourselves, and we need somebody to bring us back to earth and set us straight. We need a good kick in the pants. In love, okay, I'll add that. That's what we need to help get us back on the right track. And so when we have a partner in ministry, they can help us when we get out of line or when we need to brought back to the center. So that's the first basic thing that Jesus says as He commissioned the 12. Don't do ministry alone. But what was the next thing He said? Basically, in verses 8 and 9, He says, travel light. Travel light. So what do you think Jesus is talking about here? Well, I think as I read this scripture, it's not so much, maybe for them it was a literal thing, but for us, what I think it boils down to is trust. Who are we trusting in? Or what are we trusting in as we're being sent out? We need to trust Jesus in the times that He sends us out to do ministry. Now think about our context today. And I'm thinking not just specifically Bogey Hills, but I'm thinking the American church as we know it, all right? Think about the context of our American churches today for just a minute. If we're not careful, we can begin to put our trust in a lot of things other than Jesus. You say, well, like what, Pastor? Well, like bank accounts or our own talents or other people. We begin to take the focus off of Jesus and put the focus on those things, and all of a sudden our trust is skewed. I'm going to ask you a question. What would happen if all that was taken away? All the money that we have, all the resources, everything. What would happen if all those were taken away suddenly? What if we had, as Jesus talked about, no bread, no travel bag, no money in our belts, no extra shirt? What if all that was taken away? Well, I guarantee you what would happen probably is our trust would be in the Lord alone, because we didn't have anything else to trust in. We were put in a position where all we could do, literally all I can do, Lord, is trust in you in this moment. And we would be a lot less concerned about a balanced budget and more concerned about fulfilling the Lord's mission. And guys, I'm not saying we shouldn't have a budget or resources. I'm not saying that. It would be very difficult for us as a church or even modern missionaries to take this literally. But I think what Jesus is talking about here is, where is our trust ultimately? Who are we trusting in? Jesus' principle here is important. Our trust should be in the Lord to give us what we need to accomplish His will in our families and in our church. So don't trust in these external things. Put your trust first in the Lord. Travel light. The next thing that Jesus talks about here in verses 10 and 11 is, we've already kind of talked about it in relation to Jesus, but basically he told his disciples, don't fear rejection or failure. Don't fear rejection or failure. What Jesus is saying here is that not everybody is going to accept our message. They're just not. There'll always be people who refuse to hear. They're not interested in what we have to say. And when that happens, shake the dust off your feet and move on. That's what Jesus said. All we can do is pray for them and move on. We don't need to argue. We don't need to, once they've made it very clear that they're really not interested, move on. Pray for them, yes. Be available if they want to talk later. But sometimes we have to move on. And we need to always remember, guys, that it's not our responsibility to win people the Lord. Our job is to go and share. Our job is to share. It's God's job to save them. And so we should not be discouraged when we face rejection or fail. Jesus said we should expect it. It's going to happen. And as we've already seen, he was rejected on several occasions. And listen, here's the thing, guys. Here's the very important part of this point. In the world's eyes, you know, they may think that we're a failure. In the world's eyes, we're a failure. But in God's eyes, we're successful if we do what he's called us to do. We may fail 9 times out of 10, but in God's eyes, we've still been successful. You know, isn't that a perfect picture of the cross? Think about this. To the world, it looked as if Jesus failed, right? He died after doing all the right things, following God's plan, doing all these things, loving people, doing miracles, teaching about the kingdom of God. And at the end of it, he died as a criminal. And to the world, it looks like he had failed. But listen, that was God's plan all along. He died, but we understand the grave could not hold him. Amen? And what looked as a failure was actually a triumph, because it was God's plan. So don't fear rejection. Don't fear failure. The next one he talks about, verse 12, is preach the truth. The disciples went out and they preached repentance to the people. And as I thought about this part of it, we have an obligation as well. You know, we're seeing more and more people today, even professing Christians, compromising the truth. You know, it's hard to declare the truth of God's word sometimes. I understand that. And so let's take the hard parts out. Let's not offend people. Let's take the easy way out. Let's take the path of least resistance. But guys, we need to understand that our job is not to sugarcoat the truth. Our job is to present the whole gospel as it is in the Word of God, the truth, regardless of the cost, with love and understanding. There are people today, and you can look them up on the internet, pastors that have been prominent people that I looked up to that are saying things today like, no, there is no literal hell. Or everybody goes to heaven. Somehow they've gotten too smart for their own good and they've come to these conclusions, and what they've done is they've strayed away from God's word. And so our job is not to sugarcoat or water down. Our job is to present the truth regardless of the cost with love and understanding. We don't have to be a jerk, but we have an obligation to proclaim the truth to an unbelieving world. The gospel is offensive to those who don't know. The gospel sounds strange to a generation that has been told they are perfect, to love themselves is virtuous, and nothing is more important than being happy. When you present the gospel to people like that, it's an offense to them. And so the disciples, they preach that people should repent, and this is the only way that people can be forgiven of their sin. And ultimately, we need to know that our desire, our hope, our prayer is that people will come into a relationship with Christ. And guys, they can only do so if they're willing to fully embrace Him and His Word. This is why we proclaim the full truth in love, not a watered-down version of it. The final thing I want to say about that is people must accept Jesus on God's terms, not theirs. A lot of people want to inject their terms, but God has His terms, and we have to do it His way. Preach the truth. And then finally, one that I didn't think about, but I was reading the scripture, verse 13, this came to mind. Be an agent of healing. Be an agent of healing. You know, the Bible says, Mark tells us that Jesus gave His disciples the authority to drive out demons and heal people. You know, maybe that's not our calling. It's probably not. We're probably not called to drive out demons. Maybe you are. I don't know. If you are, talk to me. I want to know about that. But that's probably not your calling. But guys, we are called to bring good news to people. Amen. We are called to bring good news to people. We are to share the love and the hope of Jesus. And we've talked about this a million times. I'm going to say it one more time. Jesus was always willing to be an agent of healing to people. He was full of good news for people. Think about a few examples. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Think about the woman that was caught in adultery. Think about the sinful woman who anointed Jesus with perfume. Remember her? Think about the woman that we just talked about, the bleeding woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Funny how it's all women. It wasn't just, I mean, that's all the examples I could think of, but these are just a few examples. And you think about in the cases of the woman at the well, the bleeding woman, and the sinful woman, the woman who poured perfume over Jesus' feet. Jesus didn't say their lifestyle choices were okay. He didn't say, it's okay to live like that. Go and be happy. Let your heart be happy. He didn't say their lifestyle choices were okay. He simply gave them the truth, a way out, hope, the gospel, the living water. He offered truth. He offered love. He offered grace. He offered good news. Amen? Let's make sure we're agents of healing in the lives of others. Our job is always to bring good news to the hurting people around us. And you know why we're able to do that? You know why we're able to be agents of healing to people around us? It's because we've been healed. Amen? We all have a story of how God has healed us and transformed our lives and answered prayer and all these things. We can bring healing because we've been healed. We are people who have been set free by the love of God through Jesus Christ. And so let's be an agent of healing to others around us. You know, I've often said kingdom work is hard. It is. It's difficult. It challenges us. It puts us in positions where we're uncomfortable and, you know, we don't feel quite equipped for. Kingdom work is hard. And it's not easy to be a follower of Christ in the world. This is why we need to take these basic instructions that Jesus gave his disciples as he commissioned them, as he sent them out. This is why we can take these instructions as basic rules to follow as we serve him. Don't do ministry alone. Travel light, trust in Jesus, right? Don't fear rejection or failure. Preach the truth and be an agent of healing. These are five simple lessons that we can follow to be obedient to God's basic plans for our lives. But his first plan is for you to be his follower. And maybe you find yourself today and say, well, that's all well and good, Pastor, but I really don't know Jesus personally. I don't know him as my Lord and Savior. Well, today I want to share with you, as I always do, if you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, here's what you need to do. First of all, admit you're a sinner. That admission is for your own benefit because God already knows you're a sinner. You're not pulling anything over on him. He already knows. You're not hiding anything. He knows everything about us. That admission is for your benefit. Admit, I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do about it in and of myself. The second thing we need to do is ask forgiveness and turn away from our sins. That's the repent word that the disciples preached as they went out. Repent, turn away from your sins. You're going this way. Turn toward God and go this way. That's what repentance is. And so we need to ask forgiveness and turn away from our sins. And then we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us. What has he done? He died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel. Very concise. That's the gospel right there. If you don't have any, if you're sharing the gospel and you only got like 15 seconds, well, here's the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. And we have to believe in that. We have to believe that those are true and that he did that for us out of love. And then finally, commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because he's forgiven you of your sins. He's your Lord because you have to make him your boss. Make Jesus your Savior and Lord. And maybe that's a decision you need to make this morning. Stephen's going to come in a minute and he's going to lead us in a song of invitation. It's a time where we can reflect upon what we've heard and how God has been speaking to us. And if you need to make this decision this morning, you know, I'm going to be here at the front. You can come talk to me about it, but you don't have to come talk to me. I say this every week. You can pray right where you are and just as we sing this song, a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. I ask for forgiveness. I want to turn away from that. I believe in what Jesus has done for me on the cross. And today I'm committing my life to you as Savior and Lord. Just a simple prayer of faith. You can pray that right where you are. If you need to talk to me, I'll be here at the front. If you want to come talk to me about another need, I'll be down here. You can come talk to me. But the bottom line is, if you make a decision, whether you talk to me or not, would you let us know? There's a Connect card in front of you. You can fill that out, sharing what decision you've made today, and drop it in the offering box as you leave. Or you can go online and collect the Connect link on our website. It's the same thing. It's just electronically. It'll be sent to me. And we can help you in your journey. That next step of faith for you. We want to come alongside of you and help you. So let us know how we can help you, all right? Let's pray, and then Stephen's going to come. Father, we thank you today for the truth of Scripture. We thank you for these basic principles that you laid out for your disciples then, but these are applicable to us today. These are simple things that we need to follow as we're being sent out. And Lord, it's not just for missionaries going overseas. This is for every one of us. We all have ministry. We're all called to things, whether it be here or overseas. You're calling us, and we're to be involved in what you've called us to do. And I pray that we would remember these five basic things and live them out each and every day as we serve you and as we share the gospel. Father, we just commit our lives to you right now. And Lord, we pray to you this morning, have your way in us. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.